This morning, we are talking about evangelism, and I love evangelism. May of 08, I graduated from high school. In August of 08, I moved to Minneapolis, Minnesota, where I found out that it was really cold, and I wanted to come home often. And one of those trips back home, something very interesting happened to me, and I want to share that with you this morning. I believe I was actually coming home for Easter break, and I was at the dorm, and I got all my stuff together. And one thing that I really like to do is I like to get there early. So that, and I don't know why, but I'd like to be able to sit there and, you know, get like all my stuff together and write and, you know, just type and work on things. So I got there early and I was excited because there was like nobody there. And apparently that was probably because the flight wasn't for like an hour. But I was sitting there and I had my stuff out and I see this man coming up from the corner, and maybe it's like a southern thing. But I don't know, like in general, when you're sitting in one seat and there are a multitude of seats available, someone doesn't sit right there. But this guy came up and he sat right there. And to be honest with you, I was a little irked, just a little bit. I'm kind of like scooting this way a little bit, and he's looking at me and he's watching my, and I'm thinking, can I move? Is that rude if I get up and I like move? And about that time he says, hi. I'm like, oh great, now he wants to talk. So I turn back and I close my book and I put it away. Like, I'm not gonna do that because he wants to talk. I said, hi, how are you? He introduced himself. He was a middle-aged man. He had a nice suit, coat and tie on. And we got to talking, and finally he asked that question. And if you've ever had the opportunity to share Jesus with someone, you know what that question is. It's the question that opens the door for you to be able to share Jesus with someone. For me, being at my age, typically I get asked a lot, what do you want to do with your life? He knew I was in school. I told him I was in school in Minneapolis. And he said, well, what are you going to do with your life? And I said, well, and like, you know, like automatically a buzzer starts going off. Because for me, that's like automatic Jesus, you know, we're going to talk about Jesus now. And I said, well, sir, and I've known what I want to do for like since I was 4 years old. So I have it like all polished and everything. And I said, sir, I want to preach. I love the Lord and I'm very passionate about God. And I want to share that with people. I want to do a lot of teaching. I love to write and, you know, and I've got it all polished and everything. And I'm like, so yeah, that's actually what I'm getting my degree in. And I'm really excited about it. And he goes, they actually offer a degree in something like that? Now, I believe in being Christ-like in all situations. But I have to tell you, right then and there, at that moment, I was just like shocked. I had never had anyone come at me like that. I never had anyone. And I didn't know what to say. So I was like, yes, they do. My gosh. And so then for the next 30 minutes, I spent talking to this man. He told me he was a psychiatrist at a law school. And he goes on and on and on. And he's telling me about how, you know, this is why I shouldn't believe in my Jesus. And he used words that were like 37 letters long that have no idea what they meant. And I felt like this little 19-year-old girl, just a freshman in college. I just want to tell people that Jesus loves them, for heaven's sake. And he's sitting here like just pounding me with theories and psychiatrists who have done studies and this and that and the other. And I'm just standing there going, but I believe in him. But I know him, and he's pounding me with it. All of a sudden, I noticed that there's somebody sitting right behind us. The whole place is like empty, right? Except for like these three seats, because apparently we all decided to sit together today. I don't know. And this guy who's behind us, he taps me on the shoulder, he taps him on the shoulder, and I'm like, okay, hello. And he says, excuse me, sir, but I was hearing the conversation that you and this young lady were having, and I just need to interject. And I'm thinking, praise the Lord. Thank God. This is like my Savior coming. Like, he's going to take this over and tell this guy that you were wrong, and here's why. And he says, I'm a physicist. I said, God, I was barely handling one. You can't send me two. This isn't fair. And so I turn back around and I listen in closely enough to hear him say, I'm a physicist, but I'm a Christian. And I thought, thank you, God. Oh, I'm sorry for ever doubting you. And I listened to this man speak to my psychiatrist shrink friend for like 5 minutes, and they go back and forth, and you know, the shrink guy was like just throwing stuff at him, and he was like, no man, this, I believe in God, and this is why. And it was awesome. And so about 5 minutes later, he gets up, and he's like, well, you know, I have to go, but it was nice talking to you. And he goes, why? And I'm like, oh, no, don't go. And the guy turns, and he looks at me, and we turn around, and I'm like looking this way, and he's like looking at me, and he says, just tell me one thing. I said, okay. He said, how do you know that God exists? How do you know he exists? And I looked at him, and by this point, I'm like, I've nearly got tears in my eyes. I'm just like, in the name of Jesus. And he says, you know, how do you know that God exists? And I said, sir, I have a relationship with him. And he said, you cannot have a relationship with a being that is out of this world. I said, sir, I have an earthly father. At the time, we lived in Pleasant Grove, Alabama. I said, he has a job. I could tell you what he does as his profession. I didn't, because he was attacking, and he's a preacher, so I didn't. And I said, I could tell you that he has blue eyes. I could tell you that he has black hair and a little gray coming through. I could tell you what he loves to do. I could tell you what his passion is. I could tell you all the characteristics of my father. I could tell you everything about him. And no theory that you state, no huge word that you profess. You can't name enough doctors. You can't name enough statistics to make me believe that my earthly father does not exist. You see, because I know him. I have a relationship with this man. You cannot convince me he does not exist. This man straightened his jacket and looked at me with a smirk on his face and said, you know, we put people in mental institutions for saying things like that. And at this point, I was like, ready to go. You have done it now. I said, sir, did you just say I should be locked up? And he said, no, really? It sounded like it. And he said, no. About that time, he got up to leave. And as he was fixing to walk away, he was saying something else, and I said, sir, before you leave, just let me leave you with this one thought. One day, there's going to be something in your life that you're going to need. You're going to have it. It's going to be something for your family. It's going to be something for you, and it's going to be out of your reach. You are not going to be able to get that one thing. And when you come to that crossroads in your life, I believe the Lord will present himself to you again. And this time, give him a chance. Yeah. Yeah. The man looked at me as he was staring down at me and says, again? I said, yes, sir. I said, I absolutely believe that God put me sitting right here and had you sit right beside me. And the physicist who was a Christian, yeah, that was God too. Because he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to show you something. He said, perhaps. And he turned, he picked up his bag, and he left. Actually, he told me his full name, and he asked my name, and I gave him my first name, and I didn't give him my last name because he did just threaten me. So, P.S. I don't know. Like, it was one of those things that was, like, at the moment, so I'm not sure if that was smart or just whatever, but I didn't. So, he turns and he walks away, and I sat there, and literally tears are in my eyes because I feel like I have been beaten up spiritually for the past, like, 45 minutes. And I'm sitting there going, God, why could that man have not, honestly, I was thinking, why couldn't he have run into my dad? Because I really feel like my dad could have showed him up. Why couldn't he have come across someone with more theory, with more understanding? Why not someone with more knowledge? And I felt the Holy Spirit begin to speak into my heart. This man didn't need theory. He didn't need long words. He didn't need someone to argue with him. He needed to see immovable faith. He needed to see that thing that is inside of you and me that cannot be shaken. That thing that is inside of us that lasts forever, that carries us through everything in life. He needed to see God. He needed me to be aware of my surroundings. That, I believe, is at the heart of evangelism. The New Testament church, they were not created for us to find the answers in the church. Excuse me, they were not created. The early church wasn't created to give us something to do on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It wasn't created for all of us to be able to come in and slap hands and fellowship. And we do all of that. And that is great. And it makes us stronger. And we should do that. But the church was created for one reason, and that was to get the message out into the world, and that was to tell everyone everywhere that Christ exists, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I submit to you today that if we, and I believe we are going to be the church that functions the way God created us to function, then we have to learn how to be aware. We have to learn the true evangelism that rests inside of a real evangelist heart. And the evangelists aren't people that you see on TV. I know they claim the title, but I believe that evangelists, that's you and me. Because the people on TV will never get to the people in your workplace. They will never get to people who you meet at Walmart. They will never get to the people that you come across. Therefore, we have to learn how to be aware. Amen? Do this with me. Pull out your Bibles, and the guys who have the pieces of paper, could y'all pass those out to everyone? And while they're doing that, take your Bibles out and turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 30. While you're turning there, let me tell you this. There is one thing that separated the Good Samaritan. That's a story we're about to read. There's one thing that separated the Good Samaritan from the Levite and the priest. And that one thing is the same thing that we are going to discover this morning. That one thing is the same thing that we must implement in our lives. We good? We got it? Okay, Luke chapter 10. Verse 30. And that handout, just stick that handout to the side. We're going to use that in a little bit. We're not going to use it right now. I'll let you know when we need it. Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37. And it's up there. I'm going to read a little bit more that's up there, so just bear with me. It says, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. In order for us to understand evangelism and therefore evangelize in our community, I believe that we have to be aware of our surroundings. Every single day, we come in contact with opportunities where God is allowing us the opportunity to do something great for the kingdom. And we have to take notice of those things. When Jesus was telling about this parable, I believe that he pointed out four things that make an evangelist aware of his surroundings. And we're going to look at each of those four things. If you got your notes, this is number one. There's going to be four points. The first one is the Good Samaritan came to where he was and he had compassion on him. Many people today do not evangelize because we don't make ourselves available. The element of evangelism that is so foreign to us as Americans today is the slowing down and allowing God to do something. Now, so many times, what do? When you're going into Walmart, if you're anything like I am, it's like, get in, get whatever I got to get, pay for it, and get out of Walmart quickly. And I find that I'm like that everywhere. If I'm on the way to work, I am rushing to work. If I'm on the way home, I am rushing home. If I'm going here, it's rush, 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 rush. But the element of evangelism is to be strategic. You see, because when I was sitting here, I could have easily said, you know what? And what I was doing, y'all, I was reading my Bible, okay? I mean, I was like, I had my Bible, I was studying the Word, and I could have easily said, you know, I really need to get this done, so I'm going to go sit over here, and I would shut that door immediately. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? Because I know when I'm going through the drive-thru at the bank, and it's rush, 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 I don't even pause sometimes to look at the lady through the window and say, hi, are you having a good day? Because we need to give that opportunity, that chance, for someone to be able to say, today's been rough, but, you know, it's okay. And that's an opportunity. We have to be strategic with our conversation. We have to be strategic with the things that we do, the places that we go. Oftentimes, if I haven't run into anyone that has opened a door, then I'll, you know, when I'm in Walmart, I will have to, where's this? Because I want to know. I just want to see. I just want to see if someone will let me tell them about Jesus. But so many times, we just rush right through it. I know when I was in Minneapolis, Minnesota, I was taking an evangelism class. And I understand that most of us do not have this luxury, because I went to class 3 times a week where they preached evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. Be ready for it. And I realized how passive I had been versus active in sharing my faith. I had just been walking around all of my life waiting for someone, anyone, to come up to me and say, listen, I need Jesus. Will you say the sinner's prayer with me? And so many times, that's what we do. Instead of going around and knocking on those doors, instead of asking someone, how are you? Are you doing all right? Asking those questions that are those key questions that I said, asking those questions that can open up a door for us to be able to share our faith. Sounds a little pre-planned, doesn't it? Just a little bit. But I'm telling you, if we wait around for someone to come up to us and say, I'm ready to get saved right now, it's not going to happen, because people need to have that relationship. They need to have that touch. The Levite and the priest didn't do anything for the man in the ditch because they weren't willing to stop and touch him. The Good Samaritan took time out of his day. He said, I know I'm going somewhere and I'm in a hurry, but this person needs my help. One thing about this story is that we have to have compassion on people. The English word for compassion means I feel sorry for you. Oh, that's too bad. I hate that. I do. I hate it. The biblical word for compassion means that I feel sorry for you and I have to do something about it. You see, the priest and the Levite walked by, And they said, oh my goodness, he's bleeding. You need Jesus. Hallelujah. Touch him, Lord. And walked away. But the Good Samaritan came by and he said, you know what? You need Jesus. And I'm going to introduce him to you. And I'm going to take you. You're not staying here in this ditch anymore, because I'm going to take you and I'm going to nurture you and I'm going to help you get back to wellness. We have to be aware of these situations. We have to be aware of the people who are lying in the ditches all around us. And we have to take time and carve time out of our day to be able to help them. Amen? Number two, remember in the Word where the priest and the Levite say to the man, oh, I feel sorry for you. We have to do more than that, because just feeling sorry for someone is being unaware of what the Lord is trying to do. That is walking past a situation where God is trying to flag you down because you got the answer and they need the answer. But in order to be aware means that we have to do something about it. Number two, the Good Samaritan went to him. Oftentimes I find that the reason that we do not evangelize is because we don't understand how to deal with people. We don't understand how to lead that conversation. Because if you had to lead the conversation, then, you know, that would mean that, well, I might mess up. And the truth is, that's okay, because they're not expecting you to be perfect. But in a conversation that you are having with someone, and there is the big circle grid, if you could go ahead and put that up there, if you see it, there are three layers of a conversation that you are going to have with someone. Excuse me. That outer layer is common interest. Now, you can talk to anyone about common interest. Anyone is going to talk to you. Also, this is a good way. It's a good way to start the conversation. The conversation that I was having with my shrink psychiatrist friend, it starts, hi, how are you? I'm good. Where are you going? Well, I'm going to Alabama. I'm a college student. You know, it was common interest stuff. And this is also, common interest is a good place where people learn to trust you. There's that trust element that is exchanged, because someone will trust you if you take time to actually have an interest in their life, in their kids, in their hobbies, in what they do for a living. They will then trust you. And then that will lead into values. Now, what are values? Values are friends and family. And do you go to church? See, the values part is actually where you can assess a person's relationship with Christ if you're asking the right questions. If someone believes in God, but they do not have that personal relationship with Him, then that is a good time. If you can tell that is a good time for you then to share your personal relationship with someone. For instance, I was working at Old Navy in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and I was speaking with this girl, and I asked her, you know, we had been through the common interest thing about a dozen times, and we'd finally gotten to values, and I said, well, you know, do you go to church anywhere? Do you believe in God? And yeah, I believe in God. Do you go to church? No, you know, I mean, I'm working a lot. And I understand that, you know, a lot of people are. But there's also, if you're in love with Jesus, like I'm in love with Jesus, then I'm getting to church. You know what I mean? And if someone asks me, do I go to church? I say, you know what, right now I'm working a lot, but I want to be at church. And you can tell. You can tell if someone grew up hearing the name of Jesus and they're a Christian, or if they really are passionate about the Lord. And so we're talking, and she, yeah, I believe in God. And I said, really? I said, that's great. I said, you know, one time she had mentioned something about being sick and about having a food allergy. And I told her about my mother. And I was like, well, you know, like my mom, she actually was a long time ago when I was like born, she was allergic to butter beans and actually a lot of different foods. She was severely allergic, and, you know, her throat would close up and everything. And one night we prayed, the Lord healed her. And she was like amazed, because all of a sudden, this Jesus that she believed in, but who was so distant from her, she didn't realize that God could be active in your life. And that is what we have to communicate when we are evangelizing, when we are telling. It's not just, oh, you believe in Jesus? Good to go. You get a sticker, walking away, you know? Because it's not that at all. It's deciding, it's trying to figure out where they are. Do they know Jesus? And if not, let me tell you what God has done in my life. And then all of a sudden, so do you pray? Yeah. Do you, like, read the Bible? I don't understand the Bible. Listen, there are all kinds of books that you can get that will it's like a daily study guide of how to read the Word. See, that's how you work that conversation. Figuring out what their values are can help you figure out where you need to meet that person. For instance, at VSU, I'll tell you today, and there are VSU students in here that can attest to this, there's a lot of people that just, no, I don't believe in God at all. And, oh, really? Fantastic. Well, you know, why don't you believe in the Lord? You know what? Christians, all they do is bash people. All they do is everybody's going to hell except for them. Well, now I know that if they are there, that I need to say, no. I love people. And God loves people. And God has sent me to tell you that He loves you. And then, P.S., because I've had this happen several times, oftentimes people who are angry try to point, well, don't you say that people who are living a lifestyle of this sin are going to hell? I don't say that anybody's going to hell. Keep it back to love. Because what they want is they want you to say, yeah, they are going to hell. And them say, yeah, well, that's why I'm not listening to you because I don't want anything to do with your Jesus. And walk away. Keep it back to love. The person who is angry, they don't want to know why we believe what we believe. Oftentimes, it's like the studies that we've been doing on Wednesday night. It's those kinds of questions. And there's a place and a time for those questions. But when you're trying to share Jesus with someone, keep it about what it's actually about. Don't let them run off. Don't let them make that last dart to get off. Keep it about Jesus loves you, and He cares about you, and He is concerned about your life. Keep it there. The third layer is personal belief. What do they believe? Do they believe in a heaven or a hell? Because oftentimes if someone believes in, you know, do you believe in God? Yeah. Do you believe in heaven or hell? Yeah. Do you believe you're going to heaven or hell? See, if they believe in a heaven or a hell, then part of them hold themselves accountable then. Because then it's like, all right, well, I've done all this in my life. And that's where you say, well, yeah, well, I've done all this too, but my God saves and He covers all of my sin with the grace of God. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And let me tell you how God can save you from being there because I've been there too. That's personal belief. Like the rest of the conversation, the main majority part of this conversation where He was like, you know, just throwing out all of those words, that was personal belief. That was personal belief. That was His belief system. That's what He based His life on. My cute little story about how Jesus, you know, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves you too, wasn't going to fly with Him because He didn't care. You know, to Him, I just need to be strong. To Him, He just needed to see somebody who could say, you know what, I believe in God because I have a relationship with God. Using this scale helps you get from one layer to the next to the next. And the whole time while you're asking these questions, you're coming around to being able to say, hey, let me tell you what I believe in. Let me tell you what the Lord has done in me. And when you get to that point, then you have them because they trust you. Now, you might not make it, I mean, you might not say the sinner's prayer with them, but that's not your goal. That's not your goal. Your goal is to be able to speak the name of Jesus in their life. Your goal is to be able to tell them Jesus loves you and He can save you from where you're at. The process of peeling back these layers is not a job. It's not only for the fanatics or the preachers that stand on stage. It is for every single person in this church and in this world. That is why God said to be like the Good Samaritan. See, the Good Samaritan didn't walk around searching for people to tell about Jesus and to help, like under the rocks and everything. But He was aware, and He was ready for the opportunity when it arrived. If we are not aware of the situation that we are in, oftentimes we stop on common interest. Hi, how are you? Doing good. All right, you know, have a good day. Thanks, bye. when God was going, if you just asked a few more questions, if you could have just sat there a little bit longer, taken a little bit more time, I was doing something there. But we're unaware. That's why we must become aware of our surroundings. We must become aware of what God is trying to do. Number three, he bound up his wounds and poured oil and wine on him. Televangelists on TV, and oftentimes preachers, people, fanatics, are trying to sell Jesus. And if they can just sell you Jesus and walk away real fast, then their job's done. But I believe that the Lord has called us to do more than just to sell Jesus and run away. When I was living in Minneapolis, Minnesota, one day for our chapel service, we had this outreach project that we did. And what we did was the whole school, it was a smaller school, but the whole school split up into groups of like 5 or 10, and we spread out and we walked. Some people like drove their car to a certain location in Minneapolis, and they got out and they walked the blocks and everything. And the point was that we were going to cover downtown Minneapolis, Minnesota, and walk around and pray for our city. Walk around and just intercede for the city and for the things that were going on in the city. And if someone came, we were gonna pray with them as well. My group, we swung by a coffee shop while we were praying. We prayed there, so we came out of the coffee shop and we set our coffees down. And we got in a circle, and we got in a circle, and we put our hands on each other, and we had this little, cute little circle, and we started praying. And all of a sudden, somebody came and tapped me on the back. I don't know why they tapped me on the back. There's like 10 other people. But she taps me on the back, and I'm like, okay, I'm praying here. Hello. And so I turn around, and it's this lady standing there with her two children. She said, "Hi, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt, but I saw you praying, and I need some help. I have a job, and it's just barely enough to put my kids in daycare while I go to work, but I need some stuff. I need a bed for my children. I need something. I didn't know if maybe there was any way that y'all could help me." Oh my gosh. So I turned around and looked at the lady. I said, "Ma'am, let me tell you about this man named Jesus." And I poured Jesus into her life. And after that, she had this look in her eye that she was kind of worried, because I think that she had asked someone before if they could help her, and they had said, "Jesus loves you, bye." And she was worried that's what was going to happen. She said, "I know that Jesus loves me and he will provide for me." And I said, "I have a pastor friend. He's an outreach pastor at a church. And I can get you in touch with them, and they work to help people who are in your situation. So let me give you his number." And I took out my phone, and I wrote it on a card, and I wrote my number on the card, and I gave it to her. And I told her, I said, "I really hope that this helps, and I will be praying for you, and Jesus loves you." And I left. You see, this woman had come in contact with people all her life, for who knows how long, who had said, "Jesus loves you." The priest and the Levite, "Well, God bless you." But the point is, we're supposed to bind up their wounds. We're supposed to give of ourselves. In this time, the oil and the wine was so expensive. But yet he took from himself. It hurt to take this. It wasn't just the leftovers. It hurt. It meant something to him. But this man needed it. And we live in a society today where, quite honestly, the church has just said, "God bless you, we'll pray for the hungry. We'll pray for the homeless. We'll pray for the hurting. But don't ask us to give anything because, well, I need my finances. I need what I need." But God is looking for so much more. He is looking for people to give when it hurts. He is looking for people to get down there in that ditch on all fours and begin to bandage up those wounds and say, I am sorry that this happened to you. I really am. And I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray with you, and we're going to get through this. We're going to get through this because I believe that God has put me here for a reason. When we go to Walmart, it's not just, oh, you're having a bad day? I'm sorry. I'm sorry about that. God's trying to say something there. He's trying to give you an opportunity to make a difference in the kingdom, to make an eternal difference. Think about the priest and the Levite. Now, this was a parable, right? This was a parable that Jesus was using to tell these people how to live. And so he's telling this parable. And think about this, because when I thought about it, I was a little offended when I got to this. But I was thinking about it, and who are the people that walk past? A priest and a Levite. You know what a priest is? A Levite, they were the ones that kept the temple. They were the church people. What was God trying to say? What was Jesus trying to say here? He was trying to say, listen, guys, because the church people are the people who are in danger of holding in that answer and getting in a little circle and holding hands and praying for our city, but never reaching out and giving when it hurts. So you got to listen. You got to give. You have to care and bandage those wounds and bandage those hurts. If we walk around so busy with our schedules, our things to do, then we pass people who are hurting every single day because we are unaware. We live in our own world. Number four. And we're moving on. Number four. The Good Samaritan brought him to the inn, and he took care of him. When I lived, this whole sermon has come from when I lived in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Just so you know, I don't know if you can tell. When I lived in Minnesota, I had a professor that was absolutely phenomenal. excuse me. He talked a lot about evangelism, and he said something to me that messed me up. He said, Kaselyn, this is when I was sitting in his office. He said, Kaselyn, the church has become good at winning souls. They become good. We can get somebody saved. You can get them in here, we can get them saved. But after that, it's like spiritual abortion because nobody takes care of them. Nobody helps the hurting. We leave them out there to die. We leave them out there hurting. When you lead someone to Christ, when you share Jesus, when you speak the name of Jesus into someone's life, it's not enough just to doctor them up and leave them lying there. We have to get them out of that situation. We have to get them out where we can minister to them. We have to bring them to somewhere where they can be renewed, somewhere where they can learn more about Jesus. Somewhere where they can grow in the Lord. If you ever, and I pray you do, if you get the opportunity to be able to actually lead someone to Christ and then leave, don't leave without telling them, listen, find you a church. You get in a spirit-filled church where they can disciple you. You come to my church if you want to. Do whatever it takes to get you there. But you get in church and you find someone who knows Jesus well, and you tell them what has happened in your life, and you get that accountability partner. Because what happens is they say a prayer and then they go right back to living the way they've always lived And it's as though nothing ever happened. And in 6 months from now, when they're sitting at the doctor's office again, someone else is sitting there and they say, hey, do you know Jesus? And they go, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I got saved 6 months ago. And you go, but what have you been doing this whole time? You've missed so much. Because we have to be able, we have to be able to nurture them and to help them right then and right there. The Good Samaritan did not just abandon the man after he bound up his wounds. He helped him to grow. He helped him beyond that. This kind of evangelism requires us to be aware of our surroundings. It's real. It changes lives. So many people today, and this is the truth, so many people today wonder, why is it that if you're a Christian, you're supposed to go to church? Can't you be a Christian without going to church? And here's the thing. This place is not a refrigerator to keep the saints from spoiling. But so often, we treat it like that. It's not a refrigerator to keep us fresh, make sure we don't go dusty. It's a place, it's a hospital where we bring in the broken and the bruised and the marred to help them. Because they're hurting. There are people that are hurting and they need to come to a place like this where we can say, you don't have to hurt like this anymore. Because let me tell you about this Jesus that can take away all of your hurt, that mends the broken. He renews the relationships. He frees the bound. He gives hope to the hopeless. That's what kind of place this is. And so if we aren't bringing people into the church, then what are we doing? We got to bring people in. We have to be aware of our surroundings. Now, not everyone, and you know this, not everyone that you come in contact will be ready to come to church with you the next day. They won't. And that's just realistic. Now, not everyone will be, that when you speak the name of Jesus, they're not going to be ready right then, nor should we try to press them to say, you know, a prayer with us to make that life change. However, there are some things that we can do to help disciple them right then and there, even if it's just for a moment. We can help them to do this. Take out that piece of paper. It's called the Romans Road. And what I want you to do with this piece of paper is, when we're finished, I want you to fold it up. It's a nice little folded up piece of paper. And put it in your wallet or put it in your purse and carry this around with you. Because what this is it walks you through the steps of what Christ has done for you, of what Christ has done for us. And so many times people are, well, I would tell someone about Jesus, but I just don't know, you know, what to say, the information. I don't know scripture. Here it is. I gave it to you. Just a little way to say I love you. All right, you ready? Five steps. Number one, everyone has sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When you're talking with someone, it is important that they know, you see, everybody has made mistakes. You're not the only one. You're not too far from God. Everybody has sinned. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. The reason for salvation, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, then death has been passed on to all, for all have sinned. We are all human. And because we are human, we sin. And the penalty for sin is death. That's for everybody. Nobody is special. The result of our sin, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Even though we should go to hell, even though my sin should condemn me to a life of hell, there is a God who said I don't have to go to hell because he loves me, and he came that I might have eternal life. How God sees us, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his love on the cross for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still so imperfect, Christ gave his life for the church. Christ gave his life so that we might then have eternal life. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He's not willing that anyone should perish. Finally, in two scriptures, how can I be saved? Saved, Romans 10:9. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Becoming a Christian is not hard. It's a matter of believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. You don't have to be perfect when you come to Jesus. You just have to be open. You just have to be willing. Fold this up. Put it in your pocket, put it in your purse. And when you come across somebody and you tell them about this and you show them this, give this to them. And then come back and we'll give you another one. In fact, I think we might have some extra. So if you want some more, we'll give you some more. Because see, this is something that you can give them and say, here, take this. You take it. Because this is the way. They won't all be ready or wanting to say the prayer of salvation right then, and that's okay. It's still evangelism even if you don't say the prayer, right? Amen? You see, when I was sitting in this chair and my psychiatrist friend got up and he was about to leave, He was trying to get away from me. I don't know why. And I had to make that one last grab. I had to make that one last, you know what I mean? Because I can't let him get away with all this. And that's why I said, there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to need something. You're going to be at crossroads. God's going to present himself to you again. Give him a chance. That's the hook. That's what you give them to walk away thinking about. You have to give them something to walk away thinking about. You have to give them something. This is what you give them. You see, we must be aware. In being aware, we do something that this society needs so greatly. We make them, people around us, aware of God. You see, because in our workplace, wherever we are, we have to raise what I call the God consciousness awareness. If I'm sitting there with someone and I'm in my workplace and I start, do you believe in God? You know, all of a sudden they start thinking, and 30 minutes from now when they're like so mad and they're ready to just start throwing out Sunday school words like nobody's business, they think, maybe I shouldn't say that, you know? And they start thinking, am I really going to heaven? Would God send me to heaven? That's raising God consciousness awareness wherever you are. And our job is to raise the God consciousness awareness. How? By doing those 1, 2, 3, and 4. That's how we raise God consciousness awareness in our workplaces, in our schools, we're in Walmart, wherever we are. That's how we do it. God's job is to convict and to save. Now that's his job. I don't do anything with that. I got my part down, he has his part down. And when we mix up those two, we get the two great facts of the universe confused, and that is, one, that there is a God of the universe, and two, you are not him. And so you have to understand that I'm doing my part and that he'll do his part. And that even if I do my part and we don't say a prayer, hallelujah, praise the Lord, God still glorified, I still planted a seed and watered it. And one day, that person is going to come at a crossroads again. You see, that's what this is all about. Being aware, that's what this is all about. This is how we raise God consciousness awareness. This is how we thrive as the church that God created us to be. One day, I believe that my shrink friend will come across someone else. I thoroughly believe this, that he will come across someone else. And that person, and I kind of hope it's some, like, little red-headed girl that, you know, just like reminds him of me, and he can kind of like right then. Yeah, I don't know, maybe. And he'll come across someone else, and they will speak the name of Jesus, and I pray that in that moment, everything else will fall away. Everything else will fall to the ground, and he will be accepting. And I pray that one day I'm going to see him in heaven, and I'm going to run up to that man. I'm going to give him the biggest hug. I'm going to slap him then because he said I should be locked up. But I pray that he will see Jesus and that I did my part because I raised his God consciousness awareness because I was aware. So what's the importance of being aware? In Elie Wiesel's book, Night, it's a little book, I had to read it, I think, in like fourth grade, and there was a part in it that stuck with me for all of my life. And it's Elie Wiesel is a Holocaust survivor. His family died in the Holocaust. And when they were in the ghettos, now I hope, you know, we have some, probably have some history buffs out there, so, and they were in the ghettos, and the ghettos were houses that had been blocked off. All of the windows, anything that would see getting out, like windows, doors on the outside, they had been barred with like wood and hammered in so that they could not get out of the ghettos. And Elie Wiesel and his family were living on the corner house. And they didn't know what was going on, and they didn't understand why they had been put, and they knew that something was going on, but they didn't know what. They didn't know where they were going. And Elie Wiesel's father knew an Hungarian police officer, health inspector, excuse me, and he had told him, listen, don't worry, just do what they say, and if anything is going to happen, I will come and I will warn you. I will come and I will tell you that something is going wrong. And one night, the Wiesels were gathered around, and they were full of fear, and they heard this banging on a window that had been barred up. And the entire family was standing there, and they were all looking at each other, should we go to the door? And they heard the banging, and he said, no, no, we can't. Finally, the banging stopped, and Mr. Wiesel walked to the door. He peeled back that one wooden beam, and he saw no one was there. Elie Wiesel said, it was not until after the war that I learned who it was that had knocked. It was an inspector in the Hungarian police, a friend of my father's. If he could have spoken to us that evening, we could perhaps have fled. You see, that's why we have to be aware. That's why this is so important. Revelations 3:20 says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and him with me. You see, don't you? We are the vessels that God uses to go to those back doors and to bang on those doors and pray that somebody will listen. Somebody will open up that door and listen just for a second. See, we can be passive. We can be passive if we want to and be so concerned with our lives. But don't you understand what awaits them? Don't you understand where they're going? We have to understand that it is not a choice if I want to do this or if I don't really feel like it today, because what awaits them will be horrendous. Therefore, we have to go. We have to run. We have to be aware. We have to be passionate about telling the word that has been put in our heart. We have to be passionate about telling our story. We don't have a choice anymore, really, because what's happening is horrendous. And it's up to us to knock at that door just as long as it takes. to tell them the truth. This morning, I hope that we walk away from this empowered. I hope we walk away from this ready to do what God has put in our hearts. Not scared anymore of failing, because see, you can't fail. When you tell someone Jesus loves you, you can't fail. It's like if that Hungarian officer, if he had been timid and, well, I don't know how to say it, what would have happened? It would have happened. He wouldn't even have had a chance. We have to go. This morning, if they could turn on some music, please, just something soft. That's fine. If we could, you can't walk out of a service like this without at least giving people a chance. So as Daniel comes to play, I'm going to ask that you do this. I'm going to ask that everyone closes their eyes and bows their head. And we're not going to take long, but here's what I know is that I know that there could be people, and probably are people, sitting in this sanctuary today that you would say, this God that you've been talking about all this time, I don't know him like that. Perhaps you've been saved before, but I don't know him like I don't know if I'm saved. Not really, because if someone said to me, are you going to heaven or hell? I don't know that I'm saved. And to you this morning, I want to be that person that is knocking at that door saying, it's time, come on. You got to hurry. You can't wait anymore. You can't put it off anymore. You have to hurry. Soon it'll be too late. And so I have to give you the opportunity to rededicate your life to Christ. To make that decision again. To say, God, I haven't been living for you, but I'm ready to start today. I am ready to sign up today. Because I want to know him. And I've turned away in my life. And I haven't been diligent in my walk with Christ. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask that at the count of three, that you raise your hand. And we're going to say a prayer together. We're not going to linger long, but we're going to pray. Because I believe that God wants to do something great in your life today. You ready? One, two, three. I see that hand. Just slip it up and slip it down. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? You want to join these others? Several people already today have made great declarations that they're ready to turn their life around. They're ready to make that decision. Anyone else? All right, let's do this. Everyone keep your head bowed and your eyes closed, and we're going to say this prayer all together. Every single person in the church, let's say this prayer together. Heavenly Father, I know that I have not lived my life for you. And this morning, I want to proclaim you as my Savior. That from this moment on, come on, say it, that from this moment on, I am going to live for you in the best way that I know how. And I dedicate my life to you. In your holy and precious name, amen. Hallelujah. the best thing that you can do right now, if you just said that prayer and you meant it in your heart, you can open your eyes and look up. You said that prayer, you meant it in your heart, you confessed it with your mouth. You need to find someone today. You need to go to my dad or mom, myself, Ernest, Angie, a leader somewhere, and tell them what has happened. Tell them the declaration that you have made. And then you got to be here, because we're going to grow, amen? And we're going to see souls saved, amen? And we're going to fill this church up with people that are broken, bruised, and marred. Amen? Praise the Lord. If you would stand with me and give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Come on, praise Him this morning. Hallelujah.
I'm going to let you go here in just a second. Before I do, would you look at me? Every person here, would you look at me? Do you hear what God is saying to us? I love spring picnics. I love what we did last week. I'm looking forward to VBS and what we're going to do. I believe this church is going to fill up. But if we don't do what we've talked about the last month, none of it matters. What will last for eternity is that conversation you have with that friend or that coworker or that stranger. That's what will last for eternity. And nothing else we do inside of here will, except relationship with God. Can I beg you to be harvest ready and to do what it takes to be ready to speak that word, ask that question, say that conversation, give that card, that slip of paper, to have that conversation. Because I believe God indeed wants us to be the ones knocking at the door. Can I challenge you to be harvest ready? All God's people said, amen. Amen.